than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. You should have picked up notes for Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. As is our custom, always here at Maranatha Church from the very beginning, is to give everybody an opportunity to get off on the right foot, get yourself in fellowship, get yourself concentrating on the information. The cares, concerns, and problems of this life will take care of themselves. In fact, you will get wisdom and doctrine over time to be able to handle the most severe difficulties of your Christian life. And so that requires wisdom and orientation to who and what God is, and being sure that you are walking and functioning in regard to Him. While you will not be perfect, that you can glorify Him and receive those things in time that He reserves for those who take Him seriously. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know for sure that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. We thank You that we have chosen life through Jesus Christ, and abundant life through spiritual growth and understanding of Your plan, our place in it, and the future, the glorious future that is laid out before us. Contribute this Bible class to that end and to our appreciation of the divine viewpoint presented. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, wisdom. Wisdom is a word and a synonym for doctrine. Not always is it used in this regard. The idea of wisdom, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, is wisdom in general, also specifically wisdom of the divine viewpoint category, which of course Solomon was aware of. But there is also the wisdom of the world, and there is the wisdom of people that conduct themselves. I'm not talking about false doctrine. I'm talking about which they call wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom that enables people to survive and even flourish on the earth, regardless of their spiritual status. Who is like the wise man? This is a rhetorical question, of course. It is a question that demands the answer, no one. Who is like the wise man? The wise person, it's simply the adjective kakam, left out an A, wise. Who knows, yada, cal participle, knowing. The interpretation, peser, that's a noun, P-E-S-H-E-R. Interpretation or solution of a matter. The word matter is the simple word, which has an extended meaning of some issue, some matter. And then he makes a statement. A man's wisdom. All right. Wisdom here is kakma, and man is simply generic Adam. And can be used for a male, can be used for the human race, mankind, can be used for simply a person. It's a man's wisdom illumines him. He feels imperfect. The verb you are, to shine. Here in the Hifield stem, cause to shine. Illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. And causes his face, panah, interesting Hebrew word for face, because it always appears in the plural, as in, but we don't translate it faces, because the human face has many different expressions that betrays or not the person. And causes his stern face. Stern is the word simply oz, which is strength or strong. It's a noun. To change. Puel imperfect of Shana, to change. Okay. The author has concluded in chapter 7, 25 through 29, that he has not been able to explain the sum of things. But no one can explain the sum of things because it is too complex, too vast of a subject. Nor are we required to do that. We are required to pursue the content of Scripture and that information. And whatever other information we come by, that may be okay too. But we are to pursue the wisdom, and all believers are equally qualified to do that if they set their mind to it. He has set forth what he has discovered in his search. Here attention is directed towards those who are supposed to be able to answer such questions. In verse 1, he raises the question of the wise men. We'll analyze what the wise man is able to discover or find coming up. This is the challenge of the book of Ecclesiastes. To try to figure out from time to time where this author is coming from. Just to be honest with you. Don't let it discourage you. He raises two questions that deal with a wise man's wisdom. The first question, who's like this fellow or this person? Doesn't have to be a male. Who is like the wise person? This serves to set the wise man apart from everyone else. Because the wise man is into pursuing wisdom, the right kind of wisdom. Not knowledge for knowledge's sake, not amassing all kinds of information that's out there. A lot of it's dubious. Some of it's worthwhile, of course. Because we all have learned things that have enabled us to function in life outside Bible doctrine, outside the Word of God. But the Word of God helps you to deal with these things and put things together. It's a phenomenal search and quest to be able to know what to do if this happens. How to handle yourself before God so that you can come out on the right side of things. That requires on the part of the individual listener to Bible doctrine astute attention, as if it was the most important thing in your day. And it is. Not to minimize the applications and other things, but if you apply doctrine today, you applied it at different levels, you obviously took that doctrine and put it into play rather than just muddle or work your way through the day. In 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, speaks of the great wisdom of Solomon as he occupied the throne of Israel, the immediate descendant of King David. He had some big shoes to fill. And which must have been the impetus for the development of a class of wise men who were separate from priests and prophets. Also, they are noted in Jeremiah 8, 9, and 18, 18. The second question he poses with regard to the wise man is, who knows the interpretation or explanation of a matter? One expects a positive answer to the question. That's where we run into problems with Solomon. He seems to be flaking around a little bit. It is presumed that the wise man would be able to use knowledge to explain matters related to human life. One would not expect that the wise man is able to explain every matter, give a quick and thorough explanation of everything. Only that the wise man would be able to provide an answer to many of the issues related to human behavior. Is this the right way to go about things or not? You come to Bible class because we live in the world, and the world has its own approach to these things, good and bad, clearly. We come here to get the divine viewpoint so you can put yourself in the category of those who are living under God properly, regardless of what the multitude is doing. Do not gauge things by what they're doing. Question everything. Evaluate everything as it is appropriate or not appropriate. Instead, just, oh well, everyone's doing it mentality. That's usually the wrong way to go. Not that everything is wrong. Sometimes it's just the extremes. Sometimes the very thing is wrong. There is a tension in other parts of Ecclesiastes with regard to the question of who knows. The expected answer elsewhere is no one knows. But there, he is talking about the totality of things. One wonders why someone would want to know everything and all kinds of examples. It's a burden. It is too much information to deal with. All you've got to do as a believer is take the doctrine you have and put it into play. Sometimes it'll cost you. Sometimes it's difficult. Cost you friends. Cost you this. Cost you that. People that don't want to go down that path obviously aren't committed at all. They just want to pick and choose out of the Bible the things that they like, then that's where they're at. In the second half of this verse, he presents a benefit of possessing wisdom. A man's wisdom illumines him. It's literally a wise man's wisdom makes his face shine. Beam. The truth. It uplifts you. You have it in your soul. It uplifts you. You know this. This is correct. It has an effect on your facial expression. And so, what are you so happy about? People who are occupied with the truth are thinking about the truth. It affects you. It's very good for you. It causes your face to beam. You can smile. You got that one, no matter what. This refers to a cheerful and pleasant demeanor, not some fake demeanor. People can put on fake demeanors, but it refers to an actual demeanor that is the product of having wisdom in the soul. The person's happy. The person's upbeat. And it's related to what's in the inside. And what God's doing in your life. You can just put a smile on your face. You know. You understand. Yes, there are times when you're down and you're, all that sort of thing. But the fact is that the truth that you may be paying a price for causes your face to change. Furthermore, wisdom is even able to change a face that is hard, stern. You see people walking around, some of them do not look happy. It isn't because looking at them, it doesn't seem to be because they don't have material things. You can say, she looks grim. Okay, maybe she got a bad report from the doctor. But a lot of it is just they're not happy because the things that they have been pounding their head against all their life to make themselves happy are turning sour on them. And that person doesn't, they go through the motions, but they don't get comfort from these things. As life goes on, as youth passes, they're not pleasant. They don't have a pleasant demeanor. Doctrine also produces within you confidence. Confidence in the angelic conflict. This is the truth. I will not abandon it for anybody or anything. Period. I want God in my corner. I don't care how many people, that they can all go. I want the truth. I know sometimes it's painful because you're close to people and they flip. Around here, a number of people have been flipping for a long time, sliding, going backwards. Before they got hit with the big doctrine, they had already had problems. You could see it on their faces. They weren't their usual selves, not either in their expressions or in relating to me personally. I try not to judge. That's between them. Maybe they're having a hard day, but it just keeps repeating itself. Something's not right. Either they're involved in some kind of sin out there, or they're questioning certain doctrines. Or things didn't go the way they want to, or they're not facing things they need to face and addressing them properly. You're expected to be astute about these things. Prayerful and astute, and God will reveal things to you about people. It may take time, good or bad. So the term stern is the word for strength, and may have the connotation even of brazen or angry. It is used this way in Proverbs 7:13. There it isn't. It's used of the serial adulteress who goes out when her husband's out of town, and she goes into the street looking for a victim. And she's very, very good looking. And she uses her charms in that particular example. And she's aggressive. And so some dumb youth runs into her on a street corner. And Solomon says she seizes him and kisses him. She's the aggressor. She's the aggressor. Not the usual, I know in our age they don't like to hear it. The male is the, I don't mean aggressor in a bad way, and the woman is a responder. We're made up differently. And with a brazen face, she says to him, she invites him into her home to have sex. She catches him at night when people are more vulnerable to those sort of things. So that was one where they translated the same Oz, brazen face. Here it has a negative connotation, and the point is that wisdom accepted is able to change a harsh or stern facial expression. And I've seen the harsh and stern facial expressions around here. I've seen them. These people weren't like that. The argument of chapter 8 shows, or not, that wisdom is able to solve problems related to life. And of course, we know that doctrine will solve all issues and questions of life and show you the way. It doesn't always have to be pleasant. Everything isn't going to be pleasant. This is a world that people live in that have to be happy and satisfied all the time. But your sin nature is not satisfied all the time. It can't be satisfied. And things are going to upset things. So how you operate? You take things in stride. Now, dealing with behavior or the way someone is, proper behavior in the presence of authority. And he gives an example here. I say, keep the command. The word command is the word mouth, out of which comes directives. Peh. P-E-H is the Hebrew word for mouth. And it means command here. Keep the mouth of the king. Keep is to keep. Shamer, cal imperative. It's an order of the king. He would be the ultimate authority, and this would be addressed to anyone who may be in the presence of the king and who in the presence of the king is a servant of the king who is being given directives. Keep the command of the king. Because of the, and we'll have to explain, I'll have to explain that. Because of the oath, Shabuah, because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. What? Don't be in a hurry. That indicates something. You're not happy there, and you want to get out of there. You're there, you have to be, but you're in a hurry. Do not be in a hurry. Bakel means to hurry. Niphel, imperfect, used as, well, Joseph is technical Hebrew stuff for another way to present an imperative. To leave is the cal imperative. To walk and from his face, to leave him. Panath for face again. He's addressing this to someone who the king will become our example of an authority figure set up by God. Do not join in an evil matter. Negative AL, again another jussive, the verb to stand, remain, translated join, in a matter, daber, word, and it's called evil, ra, adjective, for he will do, cal imperfect, he will do whatever, relative pronoun, he pleases. He pleases is shapetz, be pleased with something. Since the word of the king is authoritative, since the word of the king is shilton, the noun authoritative, from the verbal root shalat, to exercise power over. The word of the king is authoritative. Who will say to him, what are you doing? Who will take him on? He wields all this power, and who is going to call him down? Only a very foolish individual. Considering the power that he wields, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. He who keeps a command, mitzvah, knows no trouble. Translate experiences. Trouble is, again, the flexible use of the adjective ra, which can mean evil, as moral evil, or trouble, or just something that's bad. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. Time is F, and with time, mishpat is the word justice. It is when it's with time, it's translated proper time, appropriate time. And the wise heart is at the end of the sentence, heart with the word wise. For a wise heart knows, yada, to know something. One. In verses 2 through 4, Q moves to the subject of wisdom in a person's relationship to authority. Now, wisdom, doctrine, helps you to be able to acclimate properly to the authorities that you have to deal with in your life. Here he is not dealing, he'll get to that, not here, a little bit. He isn't dealing with the abuse of power. He is here strictly dealing with power exercised appropriately on the part of a leader, in this case a king, who typically they had absolute authority. That was a big thing. They had absolute authority. In fact, the kings of Israel, their authority derived directly from God, who is a king. And they were appointed by God. And they were answerable only to God. They weren't answerable to some other group of politicians or anybody else. They had a lot of freedom. If they operated outside the directive will of God in the exercise of that authority, then God dealt with them directly. He would punish them. But otherwise, you had to understand this. Of course, there were those that rose up against kings and all kinds of power people and all this stuff. Authority will be challenged. The STA will challenge authority. The STA typically doesn't like authority. Now, some people like authority. They recognize it. They're adjusted to it. They know it's necessary. That God has established people to have authority over people. Otherwise, it would be chaos out there. Legitimate authorities exist. We have a whole doctrine on it, which we probably will review. I'm sure you'll be here and happy to hear it. So you can check yourself and see where you stand in regard to this, so that if you're off base in it, Either you are one with authority who abuses it, or you're one under authority who abuses it. You're under authority. I didn't set it up. I just report it. How does wisdom function in the presence of a king? The setting appears to be that of employment at the royal court in some capacity or another. And a certain official or a certain person has to come before the king because he is ordered in there, or gives a report, or is given a directive with regard to execute some area of the will of the king. This definitely had its challenges for anybody who operated in that environment. So anybody who operated in that environment ought to take this wisdom. Okay, I got an appointment with the king today. I got to operate properly. This would be guidelines for operating properly. There's more to it than you think. You're not there to question the king. You're there to execute his will, and you're an extension of him, and you're to do what he tells you to. This goes against the grain of a lot of people. And when you're over people in authority, you have to establish your authority, whether it's a home, or whether it's a church, or whether it is out there. Wisdom is designed to help someone know how to conduct themselves in the presence of a monarch. Some scriptures from Proverbs. In point 6, 14:35. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely. Because he will pick up on that. This person I can rely on. You want to get somewhere, then do that. But his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. And you don't want his anger against you. 16:14. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Well, that's another subject altogether. He knows how to handle it. A real touch-and-go, difficult situation. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. He holds them in the same category. Fear the Lord and fear the king. That's right. Fear is a part of the thing of authority. Because there's repercussions. Now, I'll try to get into some of the particulars with regard to how you handle specific cases. Do not associate with those who are given to change, he tells his son. We need change. We need change. The motto of the previous president. Now, that really worked out well, didn't it? 25:6. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king. Don't promote yourself. You're not there to promote yourself. Tell him all the things you've done. He isn't impressed. Don't try to sell yourself. Let your actions tell what kind of a person you are. Establish a track record. And do not stand in the place of great men. Don't try to usurp something and take something and insert yourself in something where you're not qualified. You want to be among the great men, you go about doing your business, and maybe you'll attain to whatever he means here by great men. People that really have something going for them. You imagine in a kingdom, there's a lot of talented and people with a lot on the ball, apart from those that, you know, have an agenda and all that. And they know their place and they know what they're supposed to be doing. And they know what the chain of command is. Q begins this admonition with to keep the commandment of the king in verse 2. He begins this whole teaching with keep the commandment of the king. Now how hard's that? You were told to do something. Do it. Carry it out. Now I'm going to relate all this by way of review to the authority of the pastor. I don't rule over this church like the Gentiles with authority ruled over their subjects. Jesus said, don't do it like they do it. You still have authority, but don't do like they do. We'll get to that. But it's still authority. And authority will be challenged. If you want authority, operate in your own realm properly. You got opportunity to exercise your authority over people. What better place to test the validity of wisdom than in the presence of an authority figure of this stature? This is a good place, because this is a big environment. It's impressive. Here's a king on his throne, ready to do business. He's got his agenda. Servant number so-and-so comes in. And he has something he has for him to do. It isn't all, oh, how are you today, and all that kind of stuff. It's business. Get business done. This is how we operate. The exhortation, obey the command of the king, even according to the manner of the oath of God. The oath to God, excuse me. There, what's that mean? What is to be obeyed? The mouth of the king is parallel to the phrase, the command of Yahweh, in Numbers 14:41, 22:18, and 24:13. It's the same kind of phraseology. The mouth of the king and the mouth of Yahweh. Both use the noun peh, expressing a verbal directive towards persons. The seriousness of the command is seen in the way in which obedience is to be carried out, according to the manner of an oath before God. If you took an oath before God, then you're going to execute that oath. You are going to carry out that oath. You're giving your word to the Almighty that you're going to do something. You better do it. The same parallel to a king. That's the seriousness of which you are to carry out his directives. Another principle, totally lost in this time in which we live. There is a direct parallel between the command of the king and an oath made before God. Both are placed on the same level of importance and seriousness. People took oaths, and some of them were to God Himself. That if you will do this for me, I will do that. That's like an oath. You make this good for me, and I'll do the following. Remember, we started the oath that Jephthah made. If he wins the battle against the Amorites, a most formidable foe. These were not some lightweight Canaanites. No way. Well, the battle was won. He made an oath. I will sacrifice the first thing that meets me when I approach my farm. If it's my prize bull, whatever. I don't know if it would work if your dog came running out. But I guess you'd have to kill him. It. Whatever. Whatever comes out first. And it was his daughter who was at that age where she was looking forward as a virgin, as a woman in Israel, looking forward to marriage and a family and all of that. And that was just knocked out of the water. But it took her cooperation. I think she's going to have a really high reward in the afterlife. She had to remain, we would say, live to be an old maid. No husband, no kids, see all of her girlfriends, all these other people have all this. Because her dad made an oath. And she came running out with tambourines with her girlfriends. Because they knew that he was coming home, that Israel had won. And she didn't slough this off. She remained single and without a man, a virgin to the end of her life, according to what I can determine from that. And for some time, the women in Israel remembered her, the good ones, that is, as a supreme example of faithfulness to the covenant of God. In her niche, in her deal, that's what she gave up to keep her father's oath under his authority. Unbelievable. Truly amazing. She could have not done it. She could have not done it at all, but she did it. The women of Israel, once a year, they would go celebrate at that place. She asked her father only one thing, that she could go into this hill country and mourn her virginity. You don't see people like that. You don't see people that stand up like that. These are rare things. I find it an amazingly, lack of a word, touching deal. It has to touch your emotions. You go read it. I read it for you earlier on. We don't even know her name. Doesn't matter. Obviously, his father couldn't kill his daughter. It'd be murder. You can kill an animal. It's not murder. It may be cruelty, but you can kill an animal. May not be. Did you eat any animal flesh today? Somebody killed it. All right. Now, the first thing he said, in verse 3, the person who comes before a king is advised not to do two things. There's two things he's not supposed to do. The first, do not be in a rush to leave, showing impatience. The king's presence. You will leave when you are dismissed. You got it? Yeah, you can go now. Don't indicate any sense of being in a rush. Such an action suggests that the individual who is being given a specific directive is not serious about the matter he is commanded to carry out, for one thing. He's not dead serious about it. He's in a hurry. The king will pick up on that, if he's any good at all. You'll see people, they're not in a hurry to listen to you and do what you tell them to do. A servant who is given a directive is to listen carefully. Process it right there. And to leave the king's presence in a dignified, purposeful manner when that person is dismissed. Next. He's got business to do. This isn't anything but carrying on day's business, doing the things that need to be done when someone is running a kingdom. The second warning to a servant of the king is not agreeing with the king's directive. That's even worse. Questioning it. You know better. Now, it doesn't mean if you're under authority, you can't question something in certain aspects and relationships to authority. But this is not questioning, asking about a detail. It's questioning the whole premise of what he's ordering. Do not stand with a bad cause. Warns against pushing something as different from what the king desires. That's what that means. You're trying to push something different. You know better. That isn't your job. Your job is to go out and do what he said. And to carry it out. These two imperatives in verse 3 warn against unwise behavior in the presence of an absolute authority by either acting in a rash way in order to push an agenda that the king is not authorized. The advice represents proper behavior in the presence of a king that characterizes the wise man. So Solomon is dispensing some advice here to whoever reads this and might have to deal with authority figures. You may think you know a better way to do something, and it may be a better way. That isn't the point. The point is you do according to what you are told. If you have a better way, maybe it'll come to the surface and we'll figure it out down the road. But for now, we don't have time to debate this. And you will only incur the wrath of the king, and God knows what he might do. You don't want that. The third line of verse 3 and verse 4 reinforces the importance of acclimating to authority. He advises not to buck the authority of the king. The reason? For he'll do whatever he pleases. He'll ride right over you. He's got the authority and the power behind him, and he's going to do what he's going to do. So it's not smart to cross him. That's what he's saying here. And the word of the king is authoritative, and who will say to him, what are you doing? Well, the answer to that question, no one in his right mind. That's the answer to that. It's yes, sir. Boom. Let's get it done. See, that's one of the problems some of you have, is your problem is with authority. You've never been trained under authority. Not the right kind, some of you. I don't mean all of you, by any means. Some of you were brought up under authority. You had an authority figure in some capacity, a father of something. Yeah, and I know all about the people that abuse authority. We will deal with that, but not here. We're dealing with the simple fact of authority. And how it is to be exercised. Now I have my own mandate for how I'm supposed to exercise my authority. I'm not to be a bully, a tyrant. I've been accused of it just because I taught dogmatically. But I wasn't. I was not. When I'm up here, well, not just up here, but you can run over me otherwise. But when I'm up here, I'm God's representative before you, giving you the divine viewpoint of life. Yeah, I'm Jack Ballinger. I'm so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But I have authority. I didn't make this up. That has sustained me many various times and crucial times in my ministry. When I've had to stand up to practically the whole board of deacons. I didn't want to do that. But I did. It's been a while. Not recently. Don't read anything into this. I don't know if any of this group of deacons were there then. I don't think so. But I did. And I made up my mind. And you know why? Because I was under in one of these crisis test situations with leadership. And a pastor teacher, unbeknownst to him, was talking about this. Because he was visiting here. And God used he wasn't pointing it at me. He was just talking in general. He wasn't presuming to tell me what to do. He was just talking about authority. And I went, yes, I have authority. I don't have any strong men around me. I don't have somebody that can drag a guy out, necessarily. But I have God backs up authority. Although they challenge Paul's authority. They try to play games with it. He had the authority of an apostle. And he didn't want to come in and bash people if he didn't have to. But if you push me, I will. I will. So, following the warnings and the rationale for compliance with the king's directive comes the benefits of wise behavior in the king's presence. In verse 5, or for that matter, before any authority recognized in the word of God. You follow their authority, it'll go well for you in life. God is impressed when people respond to proper exercise of authority. He's impressed with it. But by avoiding unwise conduct in the presence of authority, the wise man experiences no trouble. He says there, that word translate evil. See all the ways it's used? Trouble. bad, something, just a bad situation. Here, no trouble. This is self-preservation in a righteous way. I don't want any trouble. I want to carry out the king's directive. I'm not in there looking to be praised. If I carry out one thing and I'm called in the next day, I'm not. If he wants to say, job well done, that's his business. He's got a lot on his mind if he's a king trying to halfway do his job. People think, oh, look at all the glory and everything. Yeah, right on. Imagine being in a position like that. And so much is at stake and so much is involved. Now, a king in Israel, he has God to call upon and bless it, just like you and I do, and bless our day and help us through it. Help us deal with the tests, the adversities, the setbacks, the positives, all of it. Guard us, protect us. We're out there in the world doing what we're doing. Line 2 shifts the subject from obedience to authority to divine timing. The basis for wise conduct is stated as, translated here by me, for a wise heart knows the proper time and the right action. Both of them. When you're smart, you know the timing and you know the action to take. Both of which you could screw up if you had one but not the other. And that's why we depend on God and we pray to Him. Help me to deal with this and help me to deal with it. And knows the proper time. Divine timing. What a wonderful thing. This is the time. Or it isn't the time. We have doctrine. If you have it and you care about it. We have the truth in us. We have prayer. Divine guidance through circumstances. There's some things we can say, this is time to back off, this is time to take hold of something, this is time to let go, this is the time. There's a time for everything. Wouldn't that be beautiful in your life that you are so on top of divine timing, you're not out of sync with it. What throws you out of sync with it is your sin nature and other factors get involved. But divine timing, there's a time and a place for everything under the sun. And from the divine viewpoint, we try to figure out when that is. Do I make this move or do I not make this move? Show me the way, God. I don't want to step out on something and it's not right. And other wise persons. See there, I gave an illustration. Other wise persons whom God puts in your periphery. And you never know who that person may be. It gives you a bit of divine viewpoint and something to help you through a particular situation. It doesn't have to be a leader in the church. It could be anybody. I mean, it could be maybe even a child. But they give you, that's why you listen. You pay attention. God guides us through people. There are people that you don't want to listen to because they're not giving you the divine, doesn't line up with divine viewpoint. You don't listen to them. You turn away from them. When they tell you something you clearly heard and taught from the pulpit, for instance, as you know, is divine viewpoint, and they're telling you that it's okay to do this. Nope, no thank you. Not me. Not ever. Hopefully. So we have doctrine, prayer, divine guidance through circumstances. That can be simple. Well, you know, I was headed here going to do this. It all got shut down. Okay. For whatever reasons. Otherwise, persons to get us through situations where wisdom is needed and where we are truly intent on how do we handle this. We've been challenged here as leaders in the church. How do we handle this? So we use wise counsel. Doesn't have to be me just being the fountain of all the information. I listen to others too. Process it. And how do we go about it? And some deacons from time to time, I'm using this as an illustration, from time to time, have made it very easy for me. I go home and thank God for them. They stood up. They had an occasion. They had the divine viewpoint on it. Somehow they were blessed with it. This is how we're going to lay this out. Here's how we're going to deal with this situation. I looked at it. Boom. Perfect. I don't see anything to improve on here. Let's get it on and let's do it. And we did it. It was perfect response to that which was not from the from the Bible, any protocol we would ever endorse in Maranatha Church. Ever. Never. I wouldn't. I'd stand against the whole congregation on a thing like that. In a revolution, that is. Next time, we'll hand out the doctrine of authority, which we have in hand, and we'll proceed from there. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings us together this day. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the challenges of life. Continue to watch over and be with us as we go forth from here to your glory and our blessing in Christ's name. Amen.